good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. And we're going to jump right into our lesson this morning. Everybody likes to sit in the back. When are you going to bring you forward? Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing of life, for living life together here in Brookhaven. We ask you, Father, to knit our hearts together in love as we study your word together. This lesson is so rich. Would you help me to communicate it effectively? Our Father, we love you. We thank you for the blessing of life. We pray now that you would speak very personally to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Well, welcome back to our study on hope. We're in week 7 and we're winding it down. And I hope you've enjoyed it. Katie, would you mind shutting those doors for me? Thank you. We've been looking at just exactly what it is we're to hope for in these past few Sundays. And we've gone through two things, and today we're going to add the third thing. And so we've been looking at what is biblical hope. And we've seen some things about biblical hope, and I gave you a little test this week. And we've said that biblical hope is so different than just natural, worldly hope. Biblical hope is a certainty. Biblical hope is something that we can put in the bank. Biblical hope actually is a part of the big scheme of things that we call faith, but hope is a part of faith in that hope is the future tense of faith. We're hoping for things that have been promised, and they're certain. And we can have what the Bible says in Hebrews, full assurance that what is promised to us in God's word, we can absolutely bank on. And so then we began discussing what is it exactly we're to hope in. So let's write down the two things that we've already discussed. And the first one we discussed was this. The first thing that we're to hope for is the second coming of Jesus. That is a certainty. And then last week we added this one, the redemption of our bodies. There's coming a time when these bodies will be changed and our bodies will be made eternal. We're going to get new bodies, and we talked about that last time. Now for this morning, I love our lesson. I love every lesson, but I particularly love this lesson. And one thing that we're going to be discussing this morning is this, and let's write it down. We're to be hoping for full righteousness. Full righteousness. And I want us to go to Galatians 5, and we're going to be in that portion of Scripture this morning. We're going to go some other places, but that's where we're going to make our home base. Let's just read through these verses real quickly, and then we're going to come back and say some things. Starting in verse 1 of Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, because it was for freedom that Christ set you free from sin, therefore, you need to do something. Now look at it with me. You need to keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. You were a slave to sin. Christ set you free. But you've got to keep standing firm. No, go back to slavery. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, what's that about, Teresa? I mean, this is a ladies' Sunday school class. We don't really want to talk about circumcision, do we? Yeah, we're going to talk about circumcision. If you receive circumcision, Paul says, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Now, if you're going to gain favor with God by keeping the law, well, then you're going to have to keep the whole law. Okay? Keep that in mind. Go to verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, because that means you have fallen from grace. Now, here's our key verse for this morning. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting. We're waiting for something. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus. Now, there is a key statement. Underline it. In Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. What does it mean to be in Christ? In Christ, look what he says. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Verse 7, you were running well, you Galatians. When I was there and I started your church, you were running well. And then he says this to them. After I left, some other people came in, and look what they did. Who is it, he says, who has hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 8, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you, because a little leaven, a little false teaching in your church will affect the whole church. That's like a little leaven will permeate the whole lump of dough. It's very important what you're being taught. Go to verse 10. I have confidence in you in the Lord, Paul says, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul doesn't know who he is. Verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now, Paul is very mad. He's very angry. He's angry at something that's going on in a church in Galatia that he founded, he brought the gospel there. It was made up of some Jews and a lot of Gentiles. Now, for the Jews, circumcision was a huge thing. It was the sign of the Old Covenant. Every Jewish male was circumcised on the eighth day. And that was so important. Along with a whole other body of things that they had to do. It was called the ceremonial law. It was a part of the Old Covenant. And actually, the ceremonial law, it involves so many things. You get in the Old Testament, there's no way I could tell you all about it. But everything in that ceremonial law was a picture of Christ. And when Christ came, it was abolished because the reality was here. But up until Christ was to come, the Jewish nation kept the ceremonial law. They did it. They were looking toward the one that was coming. And everything they did was a picture of him. The whole temple in Jerusalem was nothing more than a picture of Christ. He was the bread of life. He was the light of the world. That was their menorah. That was the showbread. He was the complete reality of the ceremonial law. Now, there was another part of the law called the moral law. That was not abolished. But the pictures, they were done away with because Christ had come. And what would happen in the churches that Paul founded after he would leave and move on to the next place, then these teachers would come in. They were called Judaizers. And they would try to tell the people, no, no, no. It's not just Christ. You've got to add something to it. It's Christ plus the ceremonial law. You're going to have to, you Gentiles who are in the church, well, you're going to have to be circumcised. And so Paul is so mad. Don't tell the people it's Christ plus anything. It is in Christ alone. And so they were teaching that Jesus was not enough, that it came through Jesus plus keeping the ceremonial law. And so that meant specifically, if you were Gentile, well, they were expecting you to get circumcised. And that's why they're talking about circumcision in this letter. That was the real big thing. And so Paul is writing this letter. He is confronting the error that's going on in their church. Now, we don't really have controversy in our church over circumcision. But there are other things that we add to Christ. Now go back to verse 7. Paul says, you were running well. Then after I left, look what happened to you. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? This didn't come from the one who called you. This isn't of God. These false teachers had come in with bad teaching. And then he says, look, a little false teaching in you is going to affect the whole church. You have gotten off track. They're teaching you that salvation is by working hard to keep the rules in your flesh. And specifically here, it was keeping the ceremonial law. Now, either salvation is by grace alone, through Christ, or salvation is by works. Either you're going to come as a sinner and boast in the grace of God, or you will boast in how well you are performing the Christian duties, your works. And so they had gotten off track, and they were thinking their worthiness in the eyes of God had to do with their performance. Now, here's what I want to say this morning. I think this is such an important lesson for us. In Christ alone, that's your hope. Amen? Notice I didn't say in church. It's in church that you have your hope. It's in your religion. It's in your performance. It's in how well you can do the Christian duties. That's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you this morning, but for God's grace, in Christ, you would be lost. Now, I love the church. The church is the place where I heard the wonderful words of life about the grace of God that came to me through the blood of Christ. I'm so thankful for the church, but the church did not save me. I love the church, but the church is just a place where the gospel is being shared. It is in Christ that we make our boast, through grace. Now, Paul's point here, he's not saying circumcision is a terrible thing. That's not what he's saying. In fact, earlier in his missionary journeys, Timothy, who had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, he had never been circumcised. And he joins Paul's team. And Paul is going out, he's going to the Jew and he's going to the Gentile. Guess what he does with Timothy? He wants Timothy to be circumcised if he's going to join his team. Not that it's going to save him, but he says, do this in order that we cause no offense along the way. You're going to be part of my team. We're going to be going to Jews. We're going to be going to Gentiles. And so Timothy was circumcised, but that didn't save him. Paul's not against circumcision, but the issue here is they were saying it's Christ plus something else in order to be saved. And there is no other thing you add to the equation. It's in Christ alone. That's completely opposite to the gospel, to add works to salvation. We can do nothing to merit salvation. Let's look on our handout there at Galatians 6. Let's jump ahead. And here's what Paul says. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, Paul says, and I to the world. And he goes on to say in the next verse, for neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but the new creation. You see, it's just about being in Christ. Now go back to our verses in Galatians 5. And right in the middle of this strong rebuke that Paul is giving against these religious legalists that have come to this church comes a verse that is of extraordinary comfort to us. And it's our key verse. It's verse 5. Let's look at it again. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes to us through the cross. Now let's work through the first four verses a little bit, and I want you to pay attention. Let's get a clear picture of what it is that Paul is against here. Go back to verse 1. He says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So let's write this down. There are two ways that people can go after God. Here's the first way. You can become a slave and work for God. Work for your salvation. Or, number two, you can become a child and live enjoyably in his house. Now let's think about a slave. You see, a slave has to work hard to perform in such a way that he might win standing in the eyes of his master through his performance. But then there's a child. And a child just rests in the wonderful truth that his father loves him. His name is in the will that the father has written before he was ever born, before he ever had a chance to earn anything from the father. Slaves, then, are living with an uncertainty. They're always asking the question to themselves, have I done enough to please my master? But children don't think that way. Children say, I've got a room in the house. I'm already in. The banquet table is right there, and I'm welcome to the banquet table morning, noon, and night. My father has money for everything I need. He's providing for me. My inheritance is in its place. My name is written in the will. I'm free in this house. I'm secure in my father's love. Now let me take you back to chapter 4. Go to verse 4 on your handout with me of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now listen to me. Jesus was born under the law. Jesus is the only one who ever had the ability to do the law. And he was perfect in every way. He kept the law perfectly. Can you and I do that? Never, never, never. But he was born under the law. And look at verse 5. So that, why was he born under the law? Why did he keep it perfectly? So that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, Paul says, but you are a son. You are a daughter. You are a child. And if a son, then you have become an heir through God. And then in chapter 5, the very next chapter where we are this morning, he's just telling to them, oh, listen to me. My dear, precious Galatian Christians, don't go back to being a slave. Why would you go back to being a slave? You need to live in the freedom of being a child of God, of being His daughter. Your name is already in the will. Your inheritance is guaranteed. You don't relate to God as a slave, trying to perform and keep rules and trying to please Him that way as a master. You relate to Him as a father. You got to stand fast in your freedom. Now, in my mind, all this has to do with how you think. I've always think, you know, free living has to come from biblical thinking. We have to know what the Bible says. And that's why I just think this lesson is key. Because if you're going to receive Christ and then try to go out and be a workman, a slave, to earn favor with God through what you can do, then Christ will not be your workman. You see, He's the one that does the work. If you live that way, you completely destroy grace. So let's write this down. Two ways to come to God for salvation. Number one, either you're going to try to work for it by being completely perfect in everything. You're going to try as hard as you can to be as good as you can. Or you're going to humble yourself. You're going to realize, I just can't do it. And you'll cast yourself upon the grace of God. And you will let Christ do the work on your behalf. So there's your choices. If you're going to come to God, God says, only those who are perfect will enter into my heaven. And so, if I come to God, I'm going to have to be perfect. And I can't be perfect. I can't. So therefore, I destroy all my hope if I'm going to come to God by my own works. But see, if I come to God and I humble myself and I come depending on His grace, then Jesus does the work for me. He lived the perfect life I could not do. Now, in this particular little portion of Scripture, the subject is circumcision. But circumcision is just a blank. You could put any work in that blank. That's just the thing that the legalists were majoring on in Galatia. And verse 4 says, if that is the case, then you have been cut off from Christ and you have fallen from grace. Your freedom and the very reality of grace are on the line if you are going to try to please God in your flesh by keeping rules, by trying to do the dance as good as you can, regulations, because that can never make you right with God. Never. It's only by grace. Through Christ does righteousness come to you and bring you into the family. Can I just say this morning, we don't want to commit ourselves to God in any other way but through grace. I don't want to try to come to Him by my own works, trying to meet His standard. I can never meet it. Never. There's a great parable in the Bible that Jesus gives that I want us to look at it real, just in a real brief way this morning. It's a parable you're so familiar with. It's the parable of the prodigal son. We know a lot about the younger brother in that parable. We talk about him a lot. He was the one who demanded to get his inheritance early. And he ran off, and he wasted every penny of it. He became a really evil, immoral guy. And then he fell on hard times. And the Bible says that in the pig pen, as he's eating the husk of the pigs, he came to himself. And he knew what he had done. He realized how foolish he had been. And he knew he didn't deserve a thing, but he said, I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to go back. I'm going to beg him, just let me be a slave in your house. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to beg for mercy. And as he was coming back, there's the father. The father sees him, and the father is just holding out his arms in free and overflowing grace. He says, let me put the ring on your finger. Let me put the robe on you. We're going to have a big celebration. You were dead, but now you've come back to life. You were lost, but now you've been found. And we just love this story. But you know, there's another brother in that story that we don't quite talk about enough. And where was he when all of this big hullabaloo was going on with the younger brother? Why, he's on the porch. And he's standing with the slaves. The father could have just left him on the porch, but the father doesn't. You know what the father does? The father came to that son and entreated his son. Now, in this story, the father is a picture of God. And I think it's amazing. God went to the legalist, the son who had kept all the rules. He's just standing there on the porch in his self-righteousness, in his legalism, and the father says, please, son, please come and join the party with your brother. And you know what he says to his father? They're words that put him slap dab in the camp of these Galatian legalists, these false teachers who were causing those Christians to be disturbed and confused. Listen to what he said to his father. Look at it on your handout with me, out of Luke 15. But he became angry. He was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. Well, I've been perfect. I've kept the list. I've never disobeyed. That's the mindset of a slave who can't deal with grace. I'm good. He's very self-righteous. And when he's looking in the house and he's seeing all that grace go on, that's going on in that big party in the house, it made him angry. And he refused to go in. I'm just going to stay on the porch. The porch where there will result weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's where that porch leads. And unless he can humble himself and experience the grace of God, he will perish. And I want to say this morning, sisters, don't live your Christian life out of servitude, out of your own self-righteousness. Just don't even try to impress God by what you're able to do in your own strength. And here is Jesus' point. Don't relate to God like the older brother, because if you do, you will be cut off. And Jesus said that in this parable, that the father represents God. But here's my question. Where is Jesus in this story? Where is Jesus? Well, you know where Jesus is in this story? He's in the party. He's in the party, and he's with the sinners, and he's with the tax collectors. And that's right, because that's how this whole parable got started anyway in Luke 15. Because in Luke 15, guess where Jesus was? He was having a big party with the tax collectors and with sinners, and they represent that younger brother. And then here came the Pharisees. They are incensed that Jesus is giving grace to tax collectors and sinners. They're spying on him. They're always spying on him, snooping. And they represent the older brothers. And they're mad. They're just smack mad. And Jesus had to explain to them what he was doing. And he tells them the parable, this parable that we just looked at. Now, this is what grace looks like. They didn't understand grace. They had the mentality of a slave. And I'm just going to say this morning, we don't ever want to go back to slavery, do we? We don't. We don't want to turn back to slavery. We want to keep resting in God as a father. And we are his child. There is a beautiful invitation in this parable for us this morning. God himself comes right on the porch of legalism and invites us into the party. We have to change our way of thinking. We have to get the mindset of a child, don't we? Now, we want to be like that younger brother, humble ourselves. And so this morning, even as we're sitting here, you don't even have to move an inch out of your seat to be saved, to experience God's grace. Because salvation is an act that happens in the heart through the Holy Spirit. It can happen this very minute by the grace of God. The new birth is like that. And for those who have experienced the new birth, then verse 5 is a description of how you are to live your new life with the Father. Look at it one more time. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now let's pull out four things that are true from this verse. Number one, righteousness is not a present possession in full. It is a hope. That's what we're saying. Now, I want to teach you something this morning about the righteousness of Christ. And if you haven't heard anything else I say, wake up. I want you to hear this. And that's because so many times Christians go around feeling so bad about themselves. They feel like maybe they're second-rate Christians. They just don't do it well enough. They don't understand something. And I want to talk about your position as being in Christ this morning. And I say this a lot. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves all the time. We have to talk to ourselves. What do you mean, Teresa? Well, when you were saved, you were given a very beautiful gift. And before we discuss righteousness as a future hope, I want to give you three verses that I want you to remember and rehearse and even memorize and preach to yourself. So let's look at them because they are true and they deal with your present righteousness, okay? They describe what God did for us in Christ. Now look with me at Romans 5:21. When I was teaching Romans years and years ago as a new Christian, this verse, I just can't tell you, it absolutely transformed me. If you can get this verse under your belt, it will help you in your Christian life. Look at it with me. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Circle in him. Now look, this is what happened when you were saved. You were in the devil's camp. You were not in Christ. But when you got saved, he took you out of the pasture of the world, the pasture of the evil one. He placed you in Christ. I don't know how that happened. It's a miracle. But whatever God did on the cross, he took my sin. I was there somehow with him. Christ died for me. I died with him. I was buried with him. I was raised to walk in a new way of life. Positionally, look, I'm in Christ. I'm in him. He's righteous. He's perfectly righteous. Now, when God looks at me, he sees me in Christ. The righteousness of Christ, and Romans says this too, has been credited to my account. He took my sin, laid it on Christ. He took the righteousness of Christ and put it on me. So positionally, in Christ, I'm righteous. But those of you who know me very well, just talk to Bill, they can tell you, no way, Teresa is not righteous. She messes up plenty. Remember what God's standard is? Perfection. But when God looks at me, because I'm in Christ and his righteousness has been imputed to me, I'm righteous. I did nothing. How did it happen? Did I work for it? No way. It was a gift. Let's look at our next verse. I've gone off script here. What is my next verse? Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, now Paul's discussing Adam here. And Adam is the one he's talking about. That's who sin entered the world through. The one. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more. Those who receive, notice two things, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Look at this. You're going to reign in life. Woo! That makes me happy. You will reign in life by keeping all the works of the law. No way. You're going to reign in life because you're in Christ. Now, did you see there? Through the abundance of grace, a gift came to you. It was the gift of righteousness. I'm telling you, ladies, you get a handle on what God has done for you through his grace and his gift. You see, you boast in nothing. What do? To get a gift? You just reach out and take it. And you know what? You'll reign in life. You'll reign in life. You don't have to walk around feeling awful about yourself because you're a daughter of Christ. You're in the family. Your name is in the will. It's done. Not because you deserve it. It was a gift. You received it as a gift. And therefore, look at the next verse. Romans 8:1. Because of that, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You don't have to walk around under condemnation anymore. You walk around praising God because you are in Christ. Now, here in Galatia, the legalists were teaching that, well, okay, you're going to start by faith. Yeah, Jesus has a part. And then you got to keep the law. That's going to make you complete with God. But go back with me to chapter 3 of Galatians. We're going to see Paul is begging them not to fall into this trap. Look at it with me. He says, are you so foolish, having begun with this Holy Spirit? Are you now going to be perfected by your flesh? Do you think you can begin this deal by a miraculous spiritual encounter with God? And then God says, now you take it over. And Paul says, no way, because whatever God begins, he completes. Quit listening to these false teachers, because they're canceling out grace. Here's the second truth I want you to write down that we see out of that verse, verse 5. Life in Christ is now a waiting for full righteousness that will be revealed. This is important truth for us to know. We're living a life waiting, hoping for the completion of our redemption. It has a future tense to it. I have a hope that one day, yes, I'm in Christ right now, and yes, I'm growing in righteousness as I'm living my Christian life, but I'm never going to fully arrive until I get there. And then when I'm with him, I'll have full righteousness, never to mess up again. I'm patiently waiting. And I'm trying to be patient with myself and with others. And I'm waiting in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm growing in holiness. And then add this, we wait through the power of the Spirit. He's the one doing the sanctifying work in our lives. And then number 4, we wait not only by the Spirit, but we wait by faith. And here's our part in life. Our part is We believe. That's called faith. And God's part is He does the sanctifying work in us. Now, these statements just give us a snapshot of what it means to walk with God as a Christian, as a child, as a free person. Get a handle on this. It's a life of faith. You're saved by faith, you're made holy by faith, and you're hoping for full righteousness that is to come one day. We're just going to all be in heaven together, absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. On this side of heaven, we're going to love each other and be patient with each other because we mess up still. But you know what? We're growing in righteousness, aren't we? And don't walk under this condemnation. I never do enough. I'm just a worm. I'm just terrible. God can never use me. Yes, He can. That's the beauty of it. You reach out by faith. You take that gift. You don't deserve it. It was given to you freely through God's grace. And then, girlfriend, go out and reign in life. Be full of joy. Praise God every day. Let it fill you with holy energy to serve Him with all your heart. Amen? Rejoice in who He is. Rejoice in what He's done for you. Believe it. Believe it. That's why I say you've got to take these verses and you've got to believe them. They're critical to having a joyous, victorious Christian life. It's not about being in church. It's about being where? In Christ. But thank God for the church. Thank God for the church that's sharing the wonderful grace of God that comes to us through the gospel. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. You've got to come back next week. We've got two more things to see that we're to hope for. For who? Okay. All right. Pray for Catherine. Our Father, we begin by just praying that for Catherine. Father, we pray You would invade her life and meet her every need. Thank You for this class of women that loves each other, that prays for each other. It's such a big class, and yet I just look out and I'm amazed at how just the arms of each other is always reaching out, meeting needs, caring, loving. Thank You for the church. Thank You for the body of Christ and the way You knit our hearts together in love. And we give You our most wonderful praise this morning for Your word, for Your beautiful word. God, thank You that You didn't just call us to be on the porch of legalism, but that You've made us a child. You've given us our room. Our name is on the will. You've done all of this through Your grace. We don't deserve it at all, but yet we reach out our arms and we take the gift of righteousness that is ours. And therefore, we can enter into Your heaven because in Christ, You've made us righteous because He's taken our sin away in the cross through His blood. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for what You've done. Help us to walk in freedom. We don't want to be like the Galatians who were being so tempted to turn back to slavery. God, we want to be free and walk in freedom. And we want to bring glory and honor to You. Father, I thank You that You speak to us through Your word. Your word is so powerful, and I pray this morning that Your word would have its way in our life. It would help us to be women who think biblically. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, see you next week.